gone off. So, the Sunday school bell. Whoops. Let me get this, and I'll probably need this, and I might need this. All right. Oh. Okay. Let's see. Those are not going to do it. Pardon me, my... Okay, that's better. All right, last time I looked at what I would say is a what I'm trying to start off with is a very comprehensive but very hopefully compact description of what the gospel is, right? So and I would even say a compact and comprehensive description of the Reformed understanding of the gospel. And by what I mean by that is what the Reformed standards say, right? Okay, so that's kind of the thought process. Now, the next part of that thought process was, okay, how did you get us to effectual calling? And the answer to that is, effectual calling is the description of how the Holy Spirit preaches the gospel. Let me say that. Or effectual calling is the message that the Holy Spirit uses to save people, right? So that's where I'm coming from there. Or to say it another way, if I want to proclaim the gospel, I need to align myself with what we would understand the Holy Spirit saying that, saying what it is. Okay, so let's go back now to question 31. Let me go back there. In the back of your hymnals. So I'm going to ask you if you would turn there. Okay, so, pardon me? Yes, a page number would be page number 970. Page 970. All right. So then, effectual calling is the... Sorry, there's a few pages still turning. Okay, so question 31 on page 970. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby... Okay, so here's the Holy Spirit convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills. He persuades and enables us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. And so in the gospel message itself, just what are the doctrines, what are the propositions, what are the things that are happening in that would be our sin and misery, right? And then the knowledge of Christ, certain knowledge of Christ, and then that we need to embrace Jesus Christ, right? So that what we're talking about here is you're enlightening you're enlightening their minds in the knowledge of Christ. And the response is, therefore, you need to receive Jesus Christ. You need to embrace him, is the way it's said there. And that he needs to be offered freely. He can't be offered for on the basis of something in us, right? Okay? So those are the main pieces. So those four pieces. Sin and misery, knowledge of Christ, embrace Christ as the response, and offer him in the gospel. Okay? Now, so then, if you were to ask yourself, in the context of that, what do we mean by sin and misery, right? You would just back up a page or two, right? So you would just, go back to question 14, for instance. What is sin? Sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. So the way you would help somebody uncover or discover that they're a sinner is through the law of God. That would be one way to get at it. Or if you drop down to question 18, right? So question 18, wherein consists the sinfulness of that estate whereinto man fell? Okay, so the sinfulness of that estate whereinto man fell consists of the guilt of Adam's first sin. Okay, so, right? So that what we said was the Holy Spirit's going to use a message about sin. So part of that message about sin could be the guilt of Adam's first sin. Or could be the lack or the want of original righteousness, could be about the corruption of his whole nature. All of those things together are commonly called original sin, and the comprehensively sin is also about actual transgressions that proceed from original sin, right? So a gospel message could be a message about original sin and how Jesus overcomes that. Could be a message about actual sin, how Jesus overcomes that. Could be about the corruption of our whole nature and how Jesus overcomes that, right? So any of those things would be, according to this statement of faith, would be gospel preaching. Okay? Now, enlightening our minds in the... or misery, right? So then I can look at question 19. What's the misery of that estate wherein the man fell? Okay? So part of it is we've lost our communion with God. We're under his wrath and curse. And we're made liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself, and the pains of hell forever. Okay, so then, in the sermon this morning, what miseries are you liable to based on the basis of Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 15 through 28? Or what is a misery? Disunity, right? You're liable to the misery of disunity. Okay? So then what does Jesus do to overcome, so that you don't have to suffer under that disunity, right? What does Jesus do? Pardon me? Okay, he unites us. Good. So then, all right, what does he have to do in order to unite us? Okay, he has to be a righteous king for us, right? So he has to, so where Solomon was a sinful king, Jesus has to be a righteous king for us, right? He has to live a perfect life. Good. I mean, that's, you know, and you, so you see how that fits in with that particular misery. That particular misery came upon us because of sin. Now, if you want to get, I don't want to go any further than that, but that particular sin came, that particular misery came upon us because of sin, and Jesus gets us out of it by living a perfect life. Okay, now, let's keep pulling the string on that. How does a perfect life cause us to be able to walk in unity? I'll say it that way. Okay, all right, let me put it this way. Do you deserve to be reconciled with other people? Yes, Rod. Okay, for this to happen, he has to call us. Okay, and how is it that we get called? But called by what? Okay, you got to be called by the Holy Spirit. Okay, good. What has to happen for Jesus in order to have you in history called by the? What is Jesus? What has to happen? We'll just say now in history. What has to happen to Jesus in order for the Holy Spirit to call you now? He has to ascend, right? He has to ascend into heaven. And if he said, if I ascend into heaven, what am I going to do? I'm going to send the Spirit, right? So you see how this is grounded. It's grounded in Jesus. That's what I'm talking about here, right? So that our ability to be unified as people and to walk as a people who are unified is grounded in what Jesus has done. It's grounded in what Jesus is doing. And actually, that text would say it's grounded in what Jesus will do, right? Because we're going to have a land forever. And in that land forever, we're going to be unified forever, right? And that, of course, in order for that to happen, then Jesus had to be raised from the dead in order for us to have a body that's going to be raised forever. You have to live forever if Jesus is going to give you this land forever and unity forever and all of those kind of things. Just as some examples, you see. So that's why I'm saying this is more of a comprehensive understanding of the gospel. Let me flip over the other direction. Okay. And you have to understand what did question 31 say? Question 31 said you have to have your mind enlightened in Jesus, right? Okay. So then now going back, right? Say just to question 23, right? What offices does Jesus execute as our Redeemer? What offices does Jesus execute as our Redeemer? That is part of enlightening our mind in the knowledge of Christ, right? So that, again, this morning, what are those offices? The offices are prophet, priest, and king, right? So then, what what the text says, what Ezekiel 37 said, just using that as an example, what Ezekiel 37 said is that in the midst of this people is going to be a tabernacle forever. How's that going to manifest itself, right? How's that going to, okay, but the book of Revelation gives us some of that picture language, what it looks like, right? It says there's going to be this menorah-looking thing, or there is a menorah-looking thing, in chapter 1, but it said when we get the description of that, what's the description? There's this these lamps and these seven lamps. What are they actually representing? Okay, they're representing the spirit and in the churches, right? So that's what they're representing. So the spirit is going to be with us forever. Okay. So that's going to be part of what the tabernacle looks like. There's going to be a lamb who looks like he was sacrificed from before, right? There's going to be, you know, you get this picture of a lamb, but the picture of the lamb is the one who rules and can unroll the scrolls, right? So what do you see? You see the king and you see the priest at the same time, right? So then here, what's going to manifest itself in history is Jesus is going to be in the midst of his people, and all those things that the tabernacle represented about his work are going to be manifested in him. We're going to see those things, right? So you'll be able therefore the offices of prophet, priest, and king are going to be visible, but they're visible in him. You're going to be able to see them, as a, for instance, that the text in Ezekiel 37 was talking about. Okay, then it talks about so we won't unpack all the, how does he execute the office of a prophet, priest, and a king. But then in question 27, then you get the, what does it say? It talks about the humiliation of Christ, right? All right, so then if you're going to describe to a first grader what the humiliation of Christ is, how would you do that? How might you try to do that, given what you're reading there in front of you?
That he starts as a
baby in a manger. Okay, and then how long in history does his humiliation go? Pardon me? His whole life. Okay, good. Even past his life to what's the last thing it talks about there? Does it talk about his resurrection under humiliation? He continued under the power of death. So it says so his humiliation consists in his being born in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the misery of this life, wrath of God, cursed death of the cross, being buried, and continuing under the power of death for a time. Right. So here you are. He's dead. He's dead for 3 days. He's buried. Right. So that's kind of the end point. Okay, so then what Jesus has to, so there's some things there that he has to do. And if you're talking about those things, what are you talking about? You're talking about the gospel. That's so, right? Okay, so today, what I said was Solomon didn't live a perfect life, but who did live a perfect life? That's Jesus, under his humiliation, right, lives a perfect life. When you tell people that Jesus, under his humiliation, lived the perfect life, you're conveying to them part of the gospel, right? And that part of the gospel is necessary in order for them to understand how it is that they can stand before God if their life isn't good, or how they can reap the benefits of the blessings of Jesus if their life isn't perfectly righteous, right? So all that. So again, just in the context of question 31, when your eyes are being enlightened in the knowledge of Jesus, your eyes are being enlightened in the knowledge of his humiliation, in his offices, in his, who he is as fully man and fully God. I think I skipped that question, but okay. So then you continue on there. The next part is Christ's exaltation. Okay, so when does Christ's exaltation start? At his resurrection, right? Okay, so then his resurrection, so it starts in history, and then it ends at, in the question, it kind of goes historically there, when does it end? Okay, and his coming again to judge the world at the last day, right? So Okay, so then if you describe his exaltation, any of those aspects of his exaltation, if you describe his resurrection, you're talking about the gospel in a comprehensive gospel sense. If you talk about his ascension, you're talking about the gospel. If you're talking about his return for his people, okay, or just to put it another way, when Jesus returns for his people, is that good? Is that good for us? Jesus ascended, is that good for us? If Jesus resurrected, is that good for us? Right? So that, yes. You see? That's what I'm talking about. Now the, okay, let me ask another question or somebody had a question? Okay, let me ask another. Okay, so we often say if you're going to describe the gospel as good news, right, is what part of that is the humiliation and exaltation of Jesus? The humiliation and exaltation, is that the good or is that the news? Oh, okay. The question is, could it be both? And the technical answer, the specific answer, would be no. But we're so used to saying, in fact, I probably kept saying things like that. I kept saying, this is true of Jesus, therefore this is true of you, right? So we're so used to connecting the blessings to what Jesus has done and is doing and will do, that it maybe sometimes in your mind sounds like it's both. Let me ask my question again. The humiliation of Jesus, is that news or is that the news part of the gospel or the good part of the gospel? It's the news, right? It's history. It's this is the historical basis on which our gospel is founded, right? This is the history. And you just think about it all the way from when Jesus is conceived to all the way to when he comes back. All that history is necessary. Okay. And then in order to give us the good part, right? Okay. So then what's good about those things? Okay. So then the next thing what's good about those things, go to question 33, right? If that humiliation and that exaltation is true, then what's true about us? Just pick one word there from question 33. Pardon, or we're justified. Excellent. Okay, how about question 34? We're adopted. Okay, is it good that we're adopted? Right? Yes, it's good that we're adopted. Is it good that we're justified? Yes, what comes next? Sanctified. Is it good that we're being sanctified? Yes, okay. And then, let's see. Then it talks about even more benefits in this life that come from those things, right? So if you are justified, adopted, and sanctified, what other kind of things happen? Well, it says that you're assured of God's love. Your conscience is at peace. You have joy in the Holy Ghost. The graces of God that he bestows upon you increase. And your perseverance to the end is given to you, right? Are all those things good? So that's why I keep saying this is a comprehensive understanding of the gospel. So that if somebody wanted to say, your conscience is at peace, and this is the reason why your conscience is at peace, what I would say is that's a gospel message. If somebody wanted to say there is joy in the Holy Ghost to the people who are Christians, and they wanted to explain that and pull the string on that, I would say that is part of the comprehensive good news of the gospel. All right? Okay. Now, if I tell you, let me just do one more thing here. I keep saying I'm going to do one more thing, but okay. If I tell you your joy in the Holy Ghost, if I say that's a part of a gospel message, where can I go off the rails on that? Where might I? What kind of things do people say is the gospel, and they say is the gospel, and they start talking about it, and they're talking about joy, and yet that's not the gospel. Okay, one is that God helps everyone, right? How do you get to heaven? You die, right? So you should be joy in the you should have a joy in the Holy Ghost, but then that now you're seeing that it's not that's disconnected from those other things. So that's one way to get that right. So that'd be one way to do it. Gail? Okay, so then, yes, if, right? So this is saying that an increase in joy, but if you say, well, I don't, there's a certain sense of not feeling the joy of the Holy Ghost, then you get into questions about, is that necessary in order for a person to be saved? Right? And we would say, no, that's not a necessary aspect of it, but it is part of what Jesus does for his people, or is doing for his people as a group, and therefore that's why we talk about it like that. So, right. So a person, their joy might go up and down, and so they say, yes, Rod. Good. Right. Okay. So then there are people who will say that what the gospel is it's only some feeling. Right. Now, you can see in the context of this statement of faith, that is not what we're talking about. Right. Okay. So I'll just come back to this. All right. If you want to be happy, what are some things you can do upon yourself, do for yourself, do to yourself, in order to make you happy? Pardon? Shopping. Okay. All right. So, yes. All right. So, right. Now, are there people out there who say, you should receive Jesus so you can shop more? Yes. Yes, there are, right? So that's one of the ones I was talking about. That's not good. However, right? But is it a good thing that God in his providence gives good gifts to his children, right? That he, yes. But then you have to get behind that correctly and see how that works, right? You have to say, oh, you have to bring Jesus into all of that equation so that you don't go down those bad paths, all right? Because, oh, okay. So, yes.
There's a whole word of faith movement that preachers will tell people, I can't heal you because you didn't have that faith.
There's a whole raft of people out there who will tell you that the reason that you can't be healed is you didn't have enough faith, right? Is the gospel that God is going to heal everyone of their physical infirmities in this life? No, that is not the gospel, right? And that's one of the reasons I'm going through this, is just so that we can make some good distinctions, right? Some good distinctions. Will God eventually remove all of the infirmities, all of your physical infirmities, if you're a Christian? Yes, right? When he comes back. That's why that part's good news, see? But you don't necessarily get all of your physical things, right? Some infirmities. They don't go away in this life, right? Okay. What brought me into that? Okay. All right. I promised last week that we would look at least at one or two proof texts, right? Okay. So look at Acts chapter 26, verse 18. Acts 26, 18. This is the one I usually fall back on. Like if I was standing in front of a presbytery and they pressed me on it, this is just the first place I'd go. Because this is one of the proof texts for that particular catechism question. That's another good reason for it. And so in this, Acts 26 and then verse 18. Okay. So then, I'll start up in verse 17. This is Jesus speaking to Paul. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. And, okay, so he's going to send Paul to open their eyes, right? Okay, is the opening of eyes part of the gospel? Yes, yes. That there is good news that Jesus in history is opening eyes, right? Okay, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, okay? So what's the misery there? The darkness or the light? The darkness, right? Okay, so then somebody could proclaim the gospel. Apart from Jesus, you're in darkness, right? Okay? But Jesus is able to bring you into the light. Right? Okay, so receive Jesus. And as you receive Jesus, then you will have your eyes open to Move from darkness to light. Okay. How about the power of Satan to God? Which one of those is the misery? To be under the power of Satan, right? So somebody could say, look, if you are apart from Jesus, you're under the power of Satan. That's proclaiming the misery of the comprehensive gospel. And they say, but God, Jesus can deliver you from the power of Satan to the power of God, right? Okay. That you might receive forgiveness of sins. Okay, so forgiveness of sins, is that misery or is that which we're enlightened in Christ and see belongs with Him? Pardon? Yes, it's part of the enlightening in Christ. Okay, so if you proclaim forgiveness of sins, right, and what's the opposite of forgiveness of sins? What's the misery that's the opposite of forgiveness of sins? Condemnation, right? Being not forgiven. Okay, and then another one. And there's an inheritance among those who are sanctified or set apart by faith in me, right? So then again, what's the misery? The misery would be you don't have an inheritance. If you're enlightened in the knowledge of Christ, you have an inheritance with Him. The misery would be to not be set apart by faith in Christ, to be unbelieving, to not have faith, to be enlightened in Christ is to say He is the one who gives us faith. He's the one who can bestow faith upon us, who blesses His people with faith. Okay, so here's just an example of, you can see, Paul is sent to proclaim this message about miseries and to proclaim this message about being enlightened in the knowledge of Christ. Right? Okay? All right. So now, having said that, okay, this is a comprehensive message. Now, given that it's a comprehensive message, there can be, and I believe there is, a core to that message. There's a centrality, the central part of that message, right? Okay, so here's Kim Riddlebarger. The heart of Christian worship is the act of asking for forgiveness of sins because of the shed blood of Jesus alone that washes it away, and because of the spotless righteousness of Christ that covers our unrighteousness. Okay, so then, oftentimes when you say to somebody, okay, tell me what the gospel is, they will say something like this, Jesus lived a perfect... Okay, maybe it'll say something like this, you're a sinner, let me prove that to you, and have you ever stolen, cheated, lied, right? Okay, you're a sinner. God is holy, and God is merciful. And the way that a merciful God and a holy God can have a relationship with you is that your sins have to be forgiven. That is, you're under condemnation. You offend Him. He's angry at you. You have to do something about that. In order to do something about that, He has provided the means by which that condemnation can go away, and that is through the perfect life and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So oftentimes, if you ask somebody the core of the gospel message, they would start there. And I think for good reason, because that part of the message gives you the right to all the rest of that message, right? Why do I have a right to be adopted? Because Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and therefore I'm no longer under condemnation. God's not offended. Why do I have a right to be adopted into the family of God and be unified with all of them? Because Jesus died on the cross and He lived a perfect life, and therefore I'm not under condemnation, and therefore my sins are forgiven. You see that? So that core message, oftentimes, we would say is that you're forgiven of your sins. Now, the reason I talk about it in a more comprehensive term is if you run into Martin Luther on the street, the message about you're guilty and the gospel says that you don't have to be guilty anymore is perfect. But not everybody's Martin Luther, okay? Right? Not everybody is just, I mean, even we sang about it today, that they are sore for their sins, they're groaning under their sins, they're just despairing about how in the world am I ever going to be righteous, right? That's not, and so this is an evangelism class, and so you have to talk to people, and you want to get the conversation to talking about Jesus. And so what I'm trying to say is, in a comprehensive understanding of the gospel, that when you understand that, then you're going to be able to bring the conversation to Jesus in many more situations. And it's going to sound more reasonable, if you will. Okay, so for instance, today, Somebody says, I'm feeling down. Why are you feeling down? Well, because I didn't, I tried out for the Prescott Symphony, if there is one, and I didn't make it. Okay? Okay, let's talk about that, right? So you're passionate about music. Yes, you'd love to be associated with all those people. Yes, that's a lot of fun. Yes. Okay. Now, you see what they're passionate about. They're passionate about what maybe we could talk about Ezekiel 37. I love being with all those people who love their music. Okay? And I love enjoying it with them. So you can start talking about it, what it means to be a body of people. You can start talking about what it means to be belong or to be united or to join together. You see that? And when you do that, once you have that conversation about what they're passionate about, and then you link that with what the good news of the gospel is, you say, maybe one way to get into that. Wouldn't it be nice to enjoy fellowship more broadly than just on the basis of what you are good at? Right? So then what do? At least that's you're asking a question, and that person can now respond, I never thought about that, right? About being united, but maybe being united on a basis of not just what we're all interested in or what we're all good at, but on some other basis, right? So you can start talking to them about that, right? And about the blessings of enjoying body life more broadly, or that's open to everybody. Okay, thoughts on that? Okay. Let's see. Okay, let's see. I think last time I said this, but I think it bears repeating. If you are having problems in your soul, generally, if you came to me and you said, I'm having problems in my soul, I would tell you that's probably because you don't understand the implications of the gospel in some level. And I would try to help you by understanding. I would understand your problem. I try to listen to you very carefully. And then I would try to say, and so then I think part of the reason that you're having this difficulty is because you're not understanding, or you're not believing, or you're not taking advantage of how many different ways the Bible tells you about this aspect of the gospel. And you need to keep feeding your heart with this aspect of the gospel, right? Okay. So that would be one way in which I could help you in that kind of situation, right? Okay. There might be other possibilities, but I think that's, with respect to an evangelism class, that's the kind of help, I think. Okay, so therefore, I think I quoted Tim Keller saying this last time we did this, a couple of weeks ago, that the gospel is not just the ABCs of the Christian life, it's the A to Z of the Christian life, right? How do I maintain unity? It's gospel-based. How do I enjoy the blessings of my adoption? It's gospel-based. How do I understand my sanctification? It's gospel-based. How do I understand the blessings that are mine when Jesus comes back? That's gospel that I need to understand of what God has done for me, so that I can understand how those things work out in my life, right? Okay, so that's one real big issue, one real big reason. And if all you do is proclaim that you're justified, proclaim you're justified, proclaim you're justified, you just have that core piece, and that's all you ever keep preaching yourself, and you say, I keep preaching that to myself, and it's not working for whatever this other thing is, part of it is you don't have a comprehensive enough understanding of what the gospel is. Okay? So that's part of what I'm saying here. The other part is, you have to evaluate me. Right? You have to understand. People are going to tell you, do you go to a place that is a gospel-preaching church? And some of you say, I hope you would say, yes. And they would say, okay, how do you know that? You know, and hopefully the answer is you would know that because, well, the pastor talked about our misery, that ever since Adam and Eve fell, that there's been this alienation between people, and the only way back from that alienation is that Jesus has to do some things and has done some things in order to provide for that reconciliation among people, right? Just as an example. And let's suppose theoretically, I never said anything about justification this morning, right? Would you say, well, he didn't talk about the gospel? And I would hope you would say, No, if I didn't talk about justification in that particular text, then I'd hope you would say, well, yes, he is a gospel preaching pastor, because he talked about how it is that God causes us to be united to one another. Now, I'm not sure how I could do that particular topic and not speak about justification, but I'm just giving you my 2 cents worth there. David.
When churches think about presenting the gospel in the worship service, not only does the preacher have to think about preaching the gospel, but it seems like those who direct the service should lay that. If you look at our order of service, the order of service itself is almost a preaching of the gospel in terms of we come before a holy God and then we confess our sins and then we are given the good news of being reconciled typically. I mean,
yes.
The flow of that worship service almost has it built in.
Okay. Excellent. So David points out that the worship service has the gospel built into it. Okay, excellent. Now, why is that? Let's just talk about that. Why is that? Okay, so you all came here today. Why did you come here today? Okay, you came here today because God wants his people publicly to meet with him or corporately to meet with him. He does want you to individually walk with him, but he wants the people to meet with him. Okay. So this is an event, this is that event that happens every 7 days where God says, in a special way, I'm going to be with my people. Okay, so then now we come to the next part of the question. Okay, on what basis does God have this relationship with these people? Right? Because you're going to meet with him, so then that's what we're talking about right there, right? So that's why our worship service looks like the gospel. If you go to a Roman Catholic church, what does that look like? Okay, you came to meet with God, and you came to meet with God, and the only way you can meet with God is that priest is part of a laying on of hands by the bishop above him that goes all the way back to Peter, and therefore he's authorized to do something that actually changes this wine and this bread into something else, and on the basis of that, you have a relationship with God. See how that preaches a different gospel than the gospel that you hear out of our worship service. Right? Or I don't know, you know, what happens in any other bunch of worship services, right? Or maybe I'll even go back to this. You remember I just quoted Kim Riddlebarger on an evangelism class. But notice where he started. The heart of Christian worship. What does worship have to do with the gospel? Well, the answer is the only way you can have a relationship with God is on the basis of your condemnation in sin being forgiven. And if your condemnation of sin is forgiven, then God is not angry with you anymore. He's not offended at you anymore. And therefore, there is a relationship to be had, right? And that's why we have to say, okay, God is holy, and we start there or something like that. And then we go to, then we confess our sins, right? In fact, even Psalm, go ahead, Ron. Yes, right. Right. So the God that is in order, right? So there's a logical progression of understanding our relationship with him. And it unfolds in a logical way. I'm not saying this is the way that Prescott Presbyterian Church is the only way to do it. But I'm just saying there is a logical progression that comes out, that flows out of the gospel in any church who's thinking through those kinds of things. How do you put the service together, right? So, yes. Good. Yes, Sue. Excellent. Right. So Sue's mentioning when you pray, there's a particular way that there's an order, a logical order of things, right? So the beginning of the service, we adore God so that we pray. When you pray individually, oftentimes you'll just, when you're maybe more, in more set times of your praying, you might think, okay, I want to be more comprehensive rather than just kind of walking along saying, Lord, help me, right? But you adore him. Right. And then you confess your sins and you thank him and then you bring your petitions to him. And our order of service kind of follows that. Right. And then we hear from him. Right. Good. Good. Okay, just checking my notes here. I think that is pretty much all I wanted to look at. So I wanted to say, there's a difference between a core message of justification and a comprehensive message that I'm giving that I think will allow you to get into conversations a lot more easily and in a lot more situations. That the context of what it means for sin and misery is found in other parts of the confession or in the shorter catechism, as well as to what it means to be enlightened in the knowledge of Jesus is in other parts of this catechism, right? So that's the context in which that effectual calling question comes or that theology comes. And therefore, when you want to know the answer to that, you go back there and you look at those kind of things. Now, again, I'm not saying the confession is true or these things are true because they're in the confession. They're only going to be true. We rest on the reason they're true is because we find them in the Bible, but I believe the confession expresses those things, those biblical things, correctly, right? So, but just to say, what does that question 31 mean when it says your mind is enlightened in the knowledge of Christ? What it means is that Jesus is fully God and fully man. So if you get in a conversation about Jesus being fully God, you're talking about the gospel. Right? Or if you get in a conversation about Jesus being fully God, you're in a conversation about the gospel. If you're in a conversation about Jesus being a prophet, you're talking about the gospel. Priest, you're talking about the gospel. King, you're talking about the gospel. That there was a humiliation stage in his existence and a exaltation stage in his existence. You're talking about the gospel, right? So that's kind of what I'm getting at in these first couple of lessons. All right, good. Let me pray for us. Father, we love you. We thank you that the gospel is so manifold, that it is such a great message of deliverance from our original sin, of deliverance from our actual sins, of deliverance by all that Jesus did in his life here on earth, and then all that he continues to do for us in heaven and in sending us the Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for your blessing us in understanding somewhat what it means to be justified and to be adopted and to be sanctified and to be glorified. And we give you all the glory and the honor for those things. It is not unto us, but unto you that all glory goes for those things. And so they are good news to us as we receive them by faith. And we pray that you would help us to understand this comprehensive understanding of the gospel, believe it, work out it, speak to our neighbors about it, and glorify you in it. And we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Must be manifest in the pure worship. This is meant a word-centered liturgy in which biblical texts were preached.